Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to talk a little bit about the face of God. What does that look like? Can you find the face of God? Can you see the face of God? And what does that mean to see the face of God? We see Moses talking about that very subject in Exodus 33 when he was introduced to whatever this burning bush was. I think that's a terribly misunderstood concept of the burning bush. We have lots of artists drawing pictures of burning bushes out in the desert, and you see this bush and it's all aflame. And these are products of imagination. The words in the Bible give us some sort of hint as to what Moses was looking at. Moses saw this burning bush from way off, and he called it a burning bush. If you lived in that country, in that desert country during certain times of the year, bushes will actually burst into flames from spontaneous combustion because of the dryness and because of the static electricity that is built up because of the dryness. And a bush can actually just burst into flames in the middle of the night, and you'll see this light out on the desert flare up where you know there is nobody. And it's a bush on fire, burning up. And it burns up and it goes out after a little bit. But Moses saw this burning bush out on the desert, this light out on the desert, this glowing object out on the desert. And he called it what he would normally think it was, a burning bush. And then he goes to see that burning bush, this light out on the desert. Now, when he got close, he saw it really wasn't a burning bush, but he's still calling it a burning bush because that's the symbol or idea that he saw from a distance, this light out on the desert. And he went out to that light to find out what it was. So somewhere on the desert, he's seeing a light and calling it a burning bush. It doesn't necessarily look anything like what the artist imagines it looks like. And there's lots of other words in the Bible that we put together from the ancient Hebrew text, and artists in the Renaissance and afterwards have drawn pictures based on those translations of the words. And then we see those pictures, and those pictures help us interpret the words. But they are helping us by their private interpretation. And the Bible's not given to private interpretation. The Bible is given to the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get what the Bible says. You're just not going to get it. You're not going to have eyes to see because you don't have spiritual eyes. And somebody paints a picture, and you get a picture of what you think those words mean. When you read those words, you're going to conjure up that picture. And you're going to look at that picture. And you're going to see that picture in your mind's eye, in the screen of your mental brain, in that dendrite stem that lives within your cranium. You're going to pick information from that and interpret the Bible. That's your private interpretation. Based on all kinds of other feedback that you're getting from the world and the flesh and from the devil and from, you know, the Renaissance painters who painted pictures for you of the Bible. And that's okay, but you got to remember that words are the symbols of ideas and pictures are the symbols of men trying to express those ideas. It's every picture you see of a Bible story is adding to the Bible. What do they say? A picture is worth a thousand words. So every picture you see of a Bible story is adding a thousand words to the Bible, in essence. So I'm not saying that there's something evil in the pictures or there's wrong and these are graven images or any such nonsense. I'm saying beware of the pictures that are drawn by men, by theologians, by men with doctorates and all that. You need to have a relationship with God Himself. And one of the ways to obtain that relationship is to seek Him. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Draw near God. Do certain things will draw you near God. And certain things in society that draw you near God are actually becoming less commonplace in the world today, because the structure of our society worldwide is leading us away from the ways of God, therefore leading us away from the path of God. This is what was bad about Nimrod, Babylon. But what's really going on? You know, if I say Babylon, what images do you conjure up in your head? A statue of Nimrod? The Tower of Babel? What Bible picture do you draw in your mind's eye when I mention Babylon? A beast with a harlot riding on it? These are all images. And the images are not the spirit. They are images. And we're not to worship the images. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. So how do we get past the images and see the spirit and the truth? And I'm going to tell you some secrets of the kingdom today. And we can go into it in a lot more detail. But really, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you words lined up in what we call sentences. And you're going to put them together, all these different words that which are symbols of ideas, and you're going to put them together, and you're going to come up with another idea about the kingdom of God. But will you understand? I don't know. You can only understand if the Spirit gives you that understanding. Because you cannot learn to understand spiritual things with physical words. That's witchcraft. You can't alter the spiritual realm with physical stuff. It is the spiritual realm that gives the physical realm its existence. Now, there are at least two different spiritual realms that we know of. There's the kingdom of God and there's hell. Now we have all kinds of images about hell, thanks to Dante's Inferno and lots of Renaissance paintings and subsequent books by the thousands telling you what hell looks like. From a few lines in the Bible, we draw these pictures. And then they become etched in our mind. But many of the pictures that are drawn in the Bible, I mean, the word pictures that are drawn in the Bible are, again, symbols of ideas. And you're going to see that the words that we see in the Bible are very flexible. They're not all translated the same way every time. They're translated many different ways. So you can put the artist's brush in many different ways to these pictures. And people always say when I talk about this that they think I'm somehow attacking the Bible. I'm not. It is what it is. And we are what we are. And reading the Bible over and over again, day after day, does not change you. Only the Spirit changes you. Because the Spirit is the source of creation. In the beginning, it was the Spirit moving upon the waters that brought form. Now, again, there is another realm with another Spirit that is not quite like God, but it is God-like. And it will try to conform you, reform you, recreate you in its image. Where God is just, that image may not be just. Where God is merciful, that image may not be merciful. Where God is giving and forgiving, that image may not be giving and forgiving. So you now know the distinction between those two worlds. And there's many more, but those at least. Are you giving and forgiving? So many people want to be out of the system. Somebody just on the Michigan group on the Living Network was just talking about 501c3 and 508c1 being the remedy for the church. The remedy for the church is Christ. The remedy for the church is not some statute made by men. It is true that there is a 508c1 mentioning in the Title 26 of the U.S. Codes that says that a church doesn't have to register and all this kind of stuff, and that it is automatically considered exempt, and it's mandatorily accepted, and it's an exception, it's not an exemption. But that's not really our remedy, that's true, but they could change that. They could alter that rule. They could erase it out of the book. Does that mean we no longer have a right to exist? No. As the church? No. Our right to exist as the church comes from Christ. But it comes from the real Christ, not from our imagination. See, a church that forms itself supposedly under 508c1, which is an absolute horrible way to say it. Formed under 508c1? No, formed under Christ. It's the body of Christ. It isn't formed in 1959 or 1960 or 1980 or 1990. It's formed by Christ and is either a continuation of that formation in conformity to Christ or not. If it is, then Christ is its overseer, its protector. If it is not, it is something else. As simple as that. And no matter what picture you want to paint over your church, it's not the church established by Christ. It is Christ we are trying to conform to. And so you have to look at your ministers and say, are they forgiving and giving? Are they sacrificing and self-sacrificing? Are they aware? Does the Spirit move in them? Because if it doesn't, get out of that church. That's not the church established by Christ. They need to be conforming to Christ. You need to be conforming to Christ to be a part of that church. It doesn't matter the paperwork. But yet to the world, the paperwork does matter, so we will, so that all things be fulfilled, we offer you paperwork. But if you don't move in the Spirit, it won't do you any good. So anyway, let's go back to looking at the face of God. That was a rabbit trail. Rabbit trails, and we had this discussion recently, and many times we talk about it. Rabbits run out from where they live, and they go in a circle and come back to where they left. They always run in a circle and come back. Because they'll get lost if they just run in a straight line. They'll never find their way back. And they're mapping their area when they do this. And see, we map the area of our mind and our thinking. We have physical maps for our body. You know, somebody was telling me just the other day that literally, that people map themselves out as overweight in their minds, and then they stay overweight. They can't get, because in their minds they're imagining themselves as overweight, their body is constantly filling in that image. And when they begin to see themselves as not overweight, they begin to change. You know, somebody who's very heavy, they walk a certain way, and then they lose that weight, and they're still walking that way. You know, through diet or surgery or something, they've lost the weight, but they're still walking as if they're heavy. Because in their mental, spiritual map, they are still that heavy person. And we do the same thing. We were talking about it with trauma. People have a trauma in their life, an event where somebody molests them or abuses them or oppresses them or something. And they carry that trauma because now that trauma is a part of their spiritual map. It's a part of their spiritual body, reaching out and always encompassing that trauma. And it will affect everything they do, as if they're carrying the chains of Marley as they travel through life. You know, the chains of those traumas, because they can't let go of it because they're attached to it. Why are they attached to it? Unforgiveness? Judgment? Judgment of others? Judgment of self? Guilt? Blaming yourself for what somebody else did? All it takes to free you from that is the truth. And the truth is that you have to forgive. You forgive, it's gone. Truth is, it may not be your fault. Truth is, it may be your fault. But you have to forgive yourself. All these things, forgiveness cuts those bonds. Giving, if you're selfish, if your problem is selfishness, then you have to give. If you're in debt, it's probably because you've been selfish. That's right. And so you have to pay your debt, you have to give. And ministers are often asked to give everything. That's what Christ said, sell everything you have and give it away and come follow me. Whoa, serious? And you think you saved your church because you're 508c1? And you haven't given up everything and followed Christ? And what does it mean to give up everything? The Levites had no personal estate. They owned all things in common. We hear that same reference in the first century church. Were they doing the same thing as the Levites were doing? Absolutely. And we see that in Acts 6, and when they talk about Hoses and Barnabas and all this stuff. And we explain all that in the Free Church Report, which you can go read for free online. So how do we see the face of God? Another rabbit trail brings us back. How do we know we are following God? Well, I have an analogy I've given to people recently that, you know, we have people here that we counsel, and we don't want everybody coming here, but we would like to create a facilities where more people can come here and we can do one-on-one tutoring, but we also have a mobile ministry that can come and talk about some of these same things right in your living room. And you can help form congregations and start understanding all these things, that people are dedicating their lives to be there for you if you really want to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And there are people walking around today that can explain these things to those hearts and minds that are willing to receive them. But if you just want to fill your tree of knowledge, your brain, with information, that's not going to tell you the truth. The kingdom of heaven is within you. You have to let the truth in. In order to let the truth in, you must see the truth about yourself. Everybody can look out in the world and find problem with the world and say, look at that bad thing, and look at that bad thing, and look at that bad thing. But none of that helps you see the face of God. You cannot see the face of God until you look into your own heart. You've been driven out of the garden by the light of God. Now you must go and see the light of God. Moses could only see the face of God through a cleft in a rock. At least that's the way the Bible seems to read. Or he would die. What does this tell us about God and seeing God? If we read in Exodus 33:18, it says, "And he said, Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Now that word, show me, ra, which is a very interesting word, ra, son, Amen, ra, resh, elef, hey. It means see, it means look. It's translated those ways hundreds of times. It also is translated behold, show, all similar kinds of ideas, appear. It's also translated consider, seer, spy, respect, perceive, provide, regard, enjoy. All these same things, heed. There's over 74 other miscellaneous translations of that same word that appears over 1,000 times in the Bible. But it comes from resh, elef, hey. And we talk from time to time about what those different words mean. Resh is almost always has to do with rulers or power to choose. Hey is an emphasis word. Elef has to do with the relationship of God and man. Double yod with a vav, connecting God and man. But it says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Now, glory is another interesting word. And kabod is, or kabod, depending on how you want to pronounce it. And I'm not going to, chabad. I'm just trying to give you the basic ideas of these words. And it is translated glory, but also honor and glorious and gloriously and honorable and lots of these different ways, abundance. It actually is from a word that means, glory and everything, but it also means liver. Honor and liver, same thing. And so these words have meanings, they're symbols of ideas. So he wants to see God's glory, honor, liver. What does he want to see? He wants to know God. He wants to know the abundance of God. He wants to know more of God. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name. And again, these are originally in Hebrew, so these words are all symbols. And these are the symbols they give us. And as we've just seen, some of these words are translated a little bit different ways in other verses. And the translator has determined which ones to put there. And it's enough if you are guided by the Holy Spirit. But if you're not guided by the Holy Spirit, it may cause a certain amount of confusion. And if you're guided by unholy spirits at times, which we all are, then it can cause a great deal of confusion. And next thing you know, you'll have 40,000 different denominations and they're all preaching something different and have very little in common with what Christ was doing or the early church, which is exactly where we find ourselves today. So anyway, he says, you'll let his goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord, the name, the character of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he talks about his mercy, showing mercy to thousands. But will he show mercy to those who do not show mercy to others? Will he give grace to those who are not gracious to others? Will he forgive those who do not forgive? These are things that we must ponder, for Christ says he forgives those who forgive and forgives not those who will not forgive. So there are things you may need to do, and we'll talk more about that when we come back to Keys to the Kingdom.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hishollychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hishollychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hishollychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're talking about the face of God. And can you see the face of God? Can you see part of the face of God? When Moses was asking to see the face of God, the glory of God, the goodness was going to pass before him. but God was going to be gracious. But he said, thou cannot see my face. Thou canst not see my face. For there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft, or clift, of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back, but my face shalt not be seen. Now, what is he talking about in all this? What are some of these things? When he talks about my face, see my face, what word is he actually using there? It's actually penim. And it's a word that appears a number of times in the Bible. It appears as face a lot of the times, but more times, you know, 3, 4, 5 times more often, it appears simply as the word before. It also appears as the word presence, and because, and sight, and countenance, and from, and person, and lots of different ways. And you would have to go in and read all these different ways. There's over 2,000 appearances of this word in the Bible that we see his face in this one instance. It's from a word that means to turn, or to look, or to prepare, or regard, you know, like, you know, looking over here, even respect and look back, even turn away. Sometimes it's translated or turn back, but it has to do with altering the way where you're looking. That's what the word it comes from, but it is translated the word before more often than any other thing. Not just the word face, as we see in this case. So what does it mean when he talks about seeing before? Well, we put in the word face, but he's actually expressing another idea altogether. And if we put all these words that are in the sentence together, we may come up with a better understanding of what he's talking about. Or look at some of the other places that we see this same word. Because we see this same word elsewhere in the Bible. We see it in reference to Nimrod. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But this reference to Nimrod in the Bible when he says before the Lord has to do with position, face, in front of, looking square on, before. So it's not a matter of, you know, seeing God's actual face. It's about seeing God face to face, right in his whole countenance. Now, even when talking about God, we have this problem of personifying God in our limited capacity in our minds. And God is far more than simply the personification that we see, you know, of Charlton Heston in the movies or something. But we have to have some sort of frame of reference. So we draw these pictures of, you know, God as an old man with a beard and all these kinds of things. And God is spirit. He's more than. Spirit is the substance of creation. And it's spirit that brings about creation. The table in front of you and the earth under your feet, that is a product of spirit. Spirit is the reality. What you're seeing is the reflection of that reality. But it's become real to you. You think that the physical world is real because that's what you've mapped out, because you don't live in the spiritual world. And when you're trying to get into the spiritual world by memorizing the Bible, you actually are building a fence around your spiritual understanding, keeping you from ever really coming to a full understanding. which is why they say forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the Spirit, of the truth of God. Because you're trying to learn it. You know where you need to go to really learn about God and the kingdom? Jesus told you, the kingdom of heaven is within you. You have to be willing to go inside you, inside this realm in which you live, this temple and tabernacle. You know, when Christ cast out demons, he warned you. He warned men that, you know, if you don't change, if you don't clean up your act, if you don't clean out your house, if you don't face the truth about yourself, demons worse than the ones that were in there are going to come back. I've seen this so much where somebody has a revelation of truth and then they try to reconjure up that truth by studying information. You know, this bad thing is happening over here and this bad thing is happening. They're always talking about the wicked and the bad, and they're pointing out here to the world and saying, you know, the world is, you know, doing this thing and that thing. And they are wicked, and they are Babylon, and they are satanic, and they are, you know, apostasy, and but they're never looking inside their own hearts and saying, what am I missing? Moses had already been doing this for years out in the desert. He realized that the world had too much of a grip on him, and he fled his position in Egypt and sought another way out in the desert. He knew there was something wrong, and he went out in the desert where he had less distractions, and he was willing to see about himself. And because he was willing to see about himself, God revealed a little bit of his light to him out in the desert. And it physically manifested himself so that he would go and actually look at the light. We've been fleeing the light since the garden. We've been fleeing the presence of God since the garden. Because we're ashamed. Because we're naked, and we know we're naked, and we know we are not perfect. But we don't want to look at that. It is so much more convenient to look at the imperfections of the world and condemn the world and all the imperfections in it, where Christ came to forgive. He came that the world might be saved. Are we coming that the world might be saved? Are we coming because there's so much wickedness in the world that we get lots to point at, and we never have to look into our own hearts and our own minds? So Moses was going to put man in a place. There is a place, he says. You know, and there's another word, place. You know, makom. You know, it starts with it's actually several letters long. Starts with the letter mem and ends with the letter mem. Mem always has to do with flowing. Why are there two mems in that word? I wonder. And, you know, it's got a vav in there and all this stuff. So what is, and actually has many different forms. You know, if you look it up in a concordance, it'll give you one number, but it has many different forms. But almost all of them have that double mem. Sometimes they end in a hey, which is, again, another word that's emphasizing. And you can go look all these things up yourself, but just don't be up there climbing around the tree of knowledge. You might fall and hurt yourself. So be careful of that. But it comes from another word that is similar to it. But it's translated place, you know, most of the time. It's also translated home. Sometimes translated room. It's even translated country, because that is the place that you live. You know, so what's it talking about? It's defined as a standing place, you know, a post, an office even. a station. It's where you locate yourself in the world. A region, a quarter. It's, you know, when we talk about office, we think, well, that has to do with government. You know, a station in life has to do with government. And in a way it does. Because the stations in government are, and the offices in government are often a place that we create following that same image of God's creation. You know, one of the things people always talk about, that's an office, that's a face, that's an actor. And, you know, they play around with these words. Well, the fact is, husband and wife are offices. Son and daughter are offices. They are the station that you have in life. But anyway, God says, I'm going to put you in a place where you can stand upon a rock. Now, that metaphor of a rock we see in relationship to Christ. And there's a Hebrew word there that appears as rock. Another interesting word. And tzion, vav, I think, resh. And it can mean rock, and it's often translated rock, but it's also translated strength and sharp, and it's even translated God a couple of times. You know, which I think, you know, is really taking license, jumping around. It's translated stone and edge and mighty one and strong and all these different ways. In order to fit it into sentences in the Hebrew so that they can draw pictures with those words. So there's many shades to these words that they're using. So, but God was going to put them in a cleft in the rock. And that, again, is another interesting word. And it comes from a word that means to bore, like a hole. You know, pick out a hole, a crevice in the rock. Thrust out something and put you in this rock. So from that place, you can look and see God passing by without it destroying you. You're going to look through this crevice and see. Now, if I bored a hole in a stone wall and there was a light, some sort of infinite source of light on the other side, you could look at that wall and you could see that light through the wall. It would even project that light on the wall behind you. I was in an outhouse once, years ago, at a work site, and there was a hole in the wall behind it, just a little tiny hole, and the sun was going down, and somebody was walking up the hill between the sun and the outhouse, and I could see their image, their shadowy image, the legs, the feet, the hands moving back and forth on the wall across from me. And there they were walking. It was like a projector projecting their image on the wall. But it was upside down. They were walking upside down. I thought it was just fascinating, that little pinhole in the wall. So looking through that light will give you an image. It may distort it slightly, but it'll give you some kind of a glimpse into what God is like. But that hole is not God. God's on the other side. How do you see more of God? You get closer to the wall. You go up closer to the wall to see more and more. But the problem with that, God gives all of us a glimpse of himself through the clefts in our own lives. The tragedies in our own lives will come about, and those cracks will let us see a little bit of God. And often we see something wrong with the world. That's the first thing that we notice. But as we get closer to see more of that light, we will begin to see what's wrong with us. And that's where the error comes in. That's where the sin comes in. That's where we begin to flee the light. We step back. Oh, I want to see what's wrong with the world, but I don't want to see what's wrong with me. That hurts when I see what's wrong with me. That causes me, personally, pain. But we need to see that pain. No pain, no gain. And if we step back from that light, the crevice diminishes. The source of the light diminishes. And the image that coming from that may be more distorted. If we turn our back on the light and look at the wall behind us, we will see everything in reverse and we will be completely confused about what we're looking at. But we still want to believe that we know the truth because we're vain creatures. So what do we do? We invent a new kind of religion. Lots of symbols. We need lots of symbols in this because we have to decorate this wall with all these symbols around this image of light. We know the light's important. But we don't want to see all the light because we'd have to see the truth about ourselves. We don't want to be still anymore. We want noise in our head. And if we can't make enough noise in our own head, thinking and jibber-jabbering and arguing with ourselves and imagining things, we will look to TV and radio and recordings and YouTube and the internet and read lots and lots of books and all these things because we have to fill our head with stuff because if we don't, all that we're left with is seeing the truth. Not only the truth about the world, but the truth about ourselves. And we don't want that. That's bad. That will keep you from the truth. It will decorate your wall with religion and symbols and fancy vestments. And it may be maybe raggedy vestments, but they're still vestments. And we will wear them as badges of honor. We will wear them as crowns. This is what Israel did. It was to be a priest to all nations. The Levites would be the priests to Israel, but Israel was to be a priest to all nations. It was to be the faith emergency ministry auxiliary of the whole world that they might be saved spiritually and physically. But they got away from that. They got selfish. They didn't want to see their own error. They didn't want to forgive their own brothers or family, you know, whoever, their neighbors. They didn't want to give as much as they needed to give. They wore their giving with great praise of themselves. Oh, I give this, I give that. You know, I give up all these things, and other people don't give up these things, but I give these things up. So I am good. And they wear that goodness as a crown. And Jeremiah tells us to cut that crown off because we're not really seeing the truth about ourselves. But they don't translate it crown. We need to see that. If we would see the Spirit, we would see the message. But we step back from the light when it begins to show us things about ourselves. And we need to go into our prayer closets and see the truth about ourselves. We need to be still and know the truth about ourselves. And the light through the cleft of the rock, the light of Christ that tells us to give and forgive and to be this loving but yet rebuking Spirit of Christ, not for ourselves but for others. This light will begin to show in us if we see the truth about ourselves. Like I say, it's easy to find what's wrong with the world. Oh, all those churches are 501c3 churches. They're all corporations of the state. We're not that. We're good. We're 508c1 churches. Means nothing. Means nothing to Christ in itself. Without the Spirit, there is nothing. Remember in Genesis 3:3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, why in the world did God put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden? In the garden. Why put both trees there? Especially if we're predestined. You know, like the tulip thing tries to tell us. And I don't want to pick on individual theologians, but it's really hard to do because so many people have distorted what they even said. You know, like Calvinism. I mean, which Calvinism are we talking about? There's so many. But we're imagined to be predestined. But yet, why is God putting two different trees there? Giving us a choice. You see, once you make that choice, all other choices become predestined. If you choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he tells you what's going to happen. You have predestined yourself based on a choice that was not necessarily predestined. All the angels did not follow after Satan. Many did, but all did not. All the creatures of God do not choose the wrong way. Adam and Eve did. And so that's our story. They chose, and now they become destined by that choice. To either continue in that choice or repent is the question before them. But they did eat, and they became ashamed, and they hid themselves from the light of God because they saw they were naked. You're naked. You're ashamed. I got it. I understand. You must turn around and face the truth about yourself. You must see yourself as you really are. And in order to do that, you must forgive. You must let more light in and see your own error. And people who say, oh, I don't want to see that. I don't want to talk about that. You know, the old Gone with the Wind and the Scarlett O'Hara. I don't want to think about that today. I'll think about that tomorrow. She needed to think about that day. Because the next day she didn't think about that either. She had another scheme up her sleeves to make things right by her own devising. Of course, we've seen people in the Bible trying to do that. It usually ends up killing a prophet somewhere, or trying to anyway. But the man was driven out of the garden, and the tree of life that grew, you know, away from that tree of life that grew in the midst of the garden. And this was done by a cherubim who guarded the garden with a flaming sword that shined in every direction. At least that's the impression we get from reading the quotes in Genesis 3:24. So he drove out man, because man was ashamed. Man was hiding from himself. And so that's what's driving man out. It's because he's not willing to see the truth. When he's exposed, he's not willing to see the truth. And he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubim. Interesting that it's in the east of the garden. And the flaming sword which turned every way to keep away, to keep the way of the tree of life. That flaming sword there is to guide you back. That light is to guide you back. But when you come into the presence of that light, you must see that you are naked. You must be willing to see that you are not saved. That you are not as forgiving as Christ. You are not as giving as Christ. You do not come to save others. If you have aught against your brother, you must go to your brother's house and forgive him. You must do that. You must come to peace and embrace your brother and love your brother, your neighbor, your father, your mother, whatever. Whoever it is that you have aught against. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.